Can we turn in our Bibles, please, to the book of Haggai, to the prophecy of Haggai, and to chapter 2 of the prophecy. And we're going to read from verse 1. There are a number of revelations or messages in this. There are three of them. And here we come. There are a couple of them in this chapter. But we read from verse 1 of Haggai chapter 2. Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. Just near the end of the Old Testament there. Haggai chapter 2. And beginning our reading at verse 1 of the chapter. In the seventh month, in the 21st day of the month, came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai, saying, Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, and to the residue of the people, saying, Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do ye see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, son of Josedech, the high priest, and be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. According to the word that I covenant with you, when ye came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you, fear ye not. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens, and the earth, and the sea, and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. In this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. In the 24th day of the ninth month, in the second year of Darius, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Ask now the priests concerning the law, saying, If one bear holy flesh in the skirt of his garment, and with his skirt do touch bread or pottage, or wine or oil, or any meat, shall he be holy? And the priest answered and said, No. Then said Haggai, If one that is unclean by a dead body touch any of these, shall he be unclean? And the priest answered and said, It shall be unclean. Then answered Haggai and said, So is this people, and so is this nation before me, saith the Lord, and so is every work of their hands, and that which they offer there is unclean. And now I pray you, consider from this day and upward, from before a stone was laid upon a stone in the temple of the Lord, since those days when one came to an heap of 20 measures, there were but 10. When one came to the press vat, or to draw out 50 vessels out of the press, there were but 20. I smote you with blasting, and with mildew, and with hail, in all the labours of your hands, yet ye turned not to me, saith the Lord. Consider now, from this day and upward, from the 24th day of the ninth month, even from the day of the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it. Is the seed yet in the barn? Yea, as yet the vine and the fig tree, and the pomegranate and the olive tree, hath not brought forth. From this day will I bless you. Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word to all of our hearts. Those last words there are my text. From this day I will bless you. Let's just unite, please, in a word of prayer. Our loving God and our gracious Father, we thank thee for the opportunity of meeting around thy word this morning. We thank thee, our God, for the promises of thy precious word. We thank thee, our God, that we can come to one who has promises that are yea and amen. And we look to thee for thy mighty blessing. And we'd ask thee that thou wouldst come and minister to our hearts today and shut us in with thyself. For it's in Jesus' precious name that we'd ask these things. Amen. Amen. The book of Haggai is set at the time when the children of Israel were returning from the captivity in the land of Babylon. You remember they had been 70 years in captivity there. They had been away from their homeland, away from the temple. Indeed, the temple had been broken down, and they had come back to build the temple, and they had laid the foundations of the temple. But we read in the book of Ezra, which is contemporaneous with this prophecy of Haggai, that the Samaritans, who were the Samaritans really had taken over the land when the children of Israel and Judah had been taken into captivity, and they now wanted to drive the Israelites. The Judeans were coming back, and of course the Samaritans that were there wanted to drive them out. They didn't want them to come in and take their land. And so they devised all sorts of lies and propaganda against the children of Israel in order to stop them rebuilding their temple. And they wrote a letter to the emperor and said that these Jews, they're fortifying the walls in order to rebel against you. And the order came out then for the whole thing to stop. And the children of Israel and the work of God came to a shuddering halt. And the people, of course, had to do something. So they were going to build their own houses, and they began to build their own houses in the city, and they had them done off to a wonderful degree. The finish on them was really brilliant. They were putting everything they could into building their own houses. But in the meantime, they forgot about the work of God. They forgot about the temple, and the temple was lying ruins. They were in their lovely houses, and they had these houses that were done off to the last, while the temple of God was lying in ruins. And God had to send his prophets to challenge them. And he said, consider your ways. He said, you did dwell in sealed houses while the house of the Lord lies waste. And he had to admonish them because of the fact that they were not doing the work of God. And we think of how God sent here famine into the midst of them. We read about famine and about drought, and this is what they were experiencing at this time, because the Lord had to send the famine and the drought and the untoward circumstances to get them to think, because they were just living their lives and they were content in their houses and they were able to sit in their houses in their comfort, and the things of God had been put on the back burner and they were never thinking about them. And so God had to send in the drought and had to send in the famine in order to get them to sit up and to think about what they were doing. And so we find that they listened to what the prophets were saying and they began to build the temple again. And now the sound of the chisel, the sound of the chisel wasn't heard in the midst, because they chiseled outside of the town. This was one of the things they actually quarried the stones outside. So all the chisel work was done outside, and they took the stones and they put them in the temple. So there was no chisel work heard, but there was the sound of the workmen and putting one stone upon another. And they started to rebuild the temple. Now, when they started to rebuild the temple, they felt that, well, we're doing what God wants us to do, and now we'll go into blessing. There'll be a blessing in the land. After all, the reason why we don't have a blessing is because we've forgotten about the work of God. But now that we're doing what God wants us to do, well, automatically there's going to be a blessing in the land, and all of our crops are going to come in with an abundance, and we're going to have food, and there's going to be a blessing, and it'll going to be just like a magic talisman. We're doing what God wants us to do, and they were expecting the blessing to come, but it didn't. And they were flummoxed by this. They were absolutely flabbergasted. Why? We're doing what God wants us to do. We're doing the work. We're engaged in the work of God, and we're building the temple, and there's not this drought, this famine is not going away. And they began to wonder why it was. Now, we find why it was, if you were to turn over to Zechariah, Haggai, Zechariah, the next book, turn over to Zechariah chapter 3 and verse 1. Now, Zechariah and Haggai, Ezra and Nehemiah are books all about the same time. Zechariah and Haggai were prophets together. So this is the same time. This is another post-exilic prophet. And he's speaking about these days when they were building the temple. And he got a vision, it says, and he showed me. Now this is a vision from God. Chapter 3, verse 1. He showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. Even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with change of raiment. Now, remember what we're saying here. These people are building the walls of the temple, and they're engaged in the work of God, but there's no blessing, and they're wondering why. Here's the answer. God showed the prophet Zechariah why. The reason was that while they were building the temple, well, first of all, Satan was resisting the prayers of Joshua the high priest. And the reason why perhaps Satan was able to resist the prayers of Joshua the high priest is that he was wearing filthy garments. And this is the point. You see, these people were building the walls of Jerusalem. This filthy garments represents the sin of the people. The high priest bore the sin of the people. And the people were doing the work, but their hearts weren't right. There was something wrong in their hearts. You see, God is not looking for just the inward or the outward of doing of the work. But God is looking into the heart. And now we have this message that comes in Haggai chapter 2 and verses 10 to 19. This is the third message that comes to the prophet. God speaks to them about their sin. And they're brought face to face with their sin. And they're looking for this blessing. And they're looking for God to bless them. But I want you to see what God says now in this third message. He says that there's a day that I will bless you. And he mentions the day. It's the fourth day of the seventh Hebrew month, or the 24th day of the seventh Hebrew month. This would have been December the 18th, 520 BC. And God says in verse 19, on December the 18th, exactly. Now you notice the exactness of the date. We'll come to that. Exactly on December the 18th, 520 BC. What does God say? They're looking for this blessing and they haven't received it yet. And they're wondering why. God says, from this day, I will bless you. You've been wondering about why you have no blessing. But he says on December the 18th, on the exact day, from this day, I will bless you. Now, men, women, the thing that we want, I would presume that every one of us is God's people today, if you're saved, the thing, even if you're not saved, maybe, the thing that you want is God's blessing. You notice if you read this book, you see what it is to live without God's blessing. You read how it says that they went expecting the grain store to be filled. They expected to get 20 measures of grain from their harvest, and they got 10. It says that they were expecting to draw 50 measures of wine, and they only got 20. What they were expecting was not coming to fruition. They were not getting the fullness of the harvest. This was living outside of God's blessing. And their crop was decimated with blasting and mildew and all these things. And the crops were not coming in. However, If you read in the book of Leviticus chapter 26 about what it means to have the blessing of the Lord, we read about the Israelites, and God promised that when they had the blessing of the Lord, 100 of them would put 10,000 to flight. And the only explanation of that is that they have God on their side. 100 is not going to put 10,000 to flight. And you, of course, you read instances of this sort of thing that happens in the history of Israel, where, you know, Gideon and his few destroy thousands of the Amalekites and so on. How that 100 puts 10,000 to flight. Now, of course, we can look back and we think of the day of Pentecost, or we think of days of revival when God's church has, with 100 or with a few, been the means of shaking the world, turning the world upside down, as it was said about the apostles. We want that kind of blessing. Now, we are maybe like the children of Israel in the days of Haggai, and we're looking for the blessing, but we maybe feel as if we don't have it. We need that blessing. We need the blessing of God. So what is it about this day that is spoken of here? God says to these people, from this day I will bless you. If we can discover something about this day from which we get the blessing of God, surely I think that it will help us, and it will, if we can see what it is about this day that was especially meriting the blessing of God. Well, I want us to look at this day for a few minutes, and our time is going round, we're only starting. First of all, I want you to see it was a day of concern for God's house. That's the first thing about it. You remember the rebuke of God. If you look at Haggai chapter 1, verses 2 to 5, God rebuked them because they had not been looking after the things of God. Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Now what are they doing? They're filling their lives with their own concerns, with their own comfort. And what are they doing? They're neglecting the things of God. And I want you to see, if you look at verses 15 and 16, God says, and now I pray you, consider from this day and upward, from before a stone was laid upon a stone in the temple of the Lord, since those days were, when one came to an heap of 20 measure, there were but 10. When one came to the press fat for to draw out 20 vessels out of the press, there were but 20. Now, those are words that are sort of a wee bit hard to understand, but that many of the commentators would look at those words, and what they would say that they mean is that the prophet was saying to them, he was saying, you look, when did the lack of blessing come? Where did the lack of blessing come out of? You think back, the prophet is saying, think back in your life. Where did you lose the blessing? And he's saying to them, when you became selfish, and when you put your own things in front of the Lord's thing. And of course, we have the principle that the Lord stated in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And the problem, of course, in the church today in the West is that we become too comfortable. And we have become infected by the attitudes of the world around us. And our priorities, again, our priorities have been knocked out of kilter. They're knocked out of what they should be. And I wonder what it is that you and I put first. Is it the work of God? Is our attendance at the house of God? Or are we like the tribes of Judah here, robbing God of what he should have? When God gave the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai, we read that he thundered these words. He said, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Nothing is to be before our God. The Bible speaks about the two sisters, Mary and Martha. We mentioned them a few weeks ago. And you know the story of how that Martha was cumbered about much serving, and she was doing the ordinary things. And she came to the Lord and told the Lord, "Speak to Mary, my sister, that she help me. Lord, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Bitter, therefore, that she help me." Remember, the Lord said, "Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her." And you see, Mary had learned to take the good part and to sit at Jesus' feet. The Bible speaks about those who were challenged by the Lord and about his message and went away, left. And you know, there are many that seem to be walking away from the things of God. And you think about those that made excuse. We read about in Luke chapter 9 about those that made excuse. One said that he was going to bury his father, and another said that he was going to bid farewell to those that were at home. And the Lord said, "No man having put his hand to the plough and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." And nothing wrong with looking after your father. Nothing wrong with looking after family matters. It's just the priority. What's the priority? So this was a day when they looked after the things of God here. A day of concern for God's house. But something else about this day, it was a day for choosing personal holiness. Now, I'm going to have to try and summarize this very quickly because I want to get on to the third point. But if you look here, you'll see the message that is brought. Look at chapter 2 and verse 11. Now, when you look at the prophecy, and the prophet goes to ask the priests a certain question here. Why does he go to the priests? Because they are the ones that bear the word of God. They are the expounders of the law. And Haggai goes to them with two questions. And if you look, you'll see the first one in verse 12. He said, "If one bear holy flesh in the skirt of his garment, and with his skirt do touch bread or potter oil or any meat, shall he be holy?" And the priest answered, "No." And what this is about is that when the priests went in, there would be the sacrifice, which was the best part of the animal. This was the holy flesh. The holy flesh was the best part of the animal, which would be offered to God. And they would go to the altar sacrifice, and then they would take out their apron, and they would hold the holy flesh in their apron. And then they would make their way then with that to the place where they were going, to the place of offering. And Haggai says, now, if those priests are going, holding the holy flesh, this is holy flesh, and they touch other flesh, or if they touch somebody else, or if they touch something else with this holy flesh, is the holiness rubbed off onto the other person? This is what he's asking. Is holiness transferable? When you touch somebody with, if you're holy, does the holiness rub off? And the priest's answer to that is no. But then they ask another question. Look at verse 13. This is, as it were, the opposite way round. If somebody is ritually defiled, say somebody has touched a dead body and they're ritually defiled, and they come across somebody and they touch somebody, is the ritual defilement rubbed off? Now, if you are ritually defiled and you touch somebody else, is that ritual defilement passed on? And the answer to that is yes, it shall be unclean. Now, you see the two things there, the two questions. One is that holiness is not transferable. Defilement is transferable. Now, you could take it from the realm of disease. Say you have an awful cold or a flu, and somebody else is healthy. Now, can the healthy person pass on their health to you? No, they can't. You can't give your health to somebody else. But say you come into contact with that person that's got the cold or the flu. Are they likely to pass on that cold and flu to you by touching you or coming in contact with you? The answer to that is yes, they can. Now, what is he getting at by all this? Well, he's getting at the fact that because they were doing a holy work, as it were, they were building the temple of the Lord, that did not make them holy. Because they were touching the temple's stones and building the temple stone, did that make them holy? Did these outward works make them holy? No, it didn't. In fact, what he's saying is that because they are defiled themselves and because they are sinners, they turn the holy act into sin. Now, what does that mean to you and me? Well, because I carry a Bible, does that make me holy? No, it doesn't. Ladies, because you wear a head covering, does that make you holy? No, it doesn't. Because I go to the place of God, does that make me holy? Well, it can help, of course, in some ways, in reading and hearing the Word of God. But does it make me holy? No, it doesn't. Holiness has to come from the inside. Holiness has to come from the heart. And we think of how the filthiness can be transferred. That's the other side. He says, no, you can't be holy because of what you do or where you go. But on the other hand, if you're out there in the world, and we know there are things out there that we touch and we come in contact with, and they will defile us. Now, you know what they are, those things that defile us. You go around this world and television, from radio, from adverts, all of these sinful things that bombard us every day, and those are things that defile us. And we are defiled. And the Bible says that we're to touch not the unclean thing. And we're to stand as holy as we possibly can. Now, in this world in which we live, it is very hard, well, in fact, impossible, not to be defiled by the sin that's all around us. We hear things, we see things, and we've just been out there, we'll hear things and see things and all the rest of it. The point is this: do we keep short accounts with God? How long a period is between that you feel that you're defiled, you've seen something, you've done something, you've said something, you've thought something that defiles you? How long is it between that and you confess your sin to God? The Bible says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And the point is that we need to keep short accounts with God. This day was a day of choosing personal holiness. They had to, it wasn't enough that they were building the temple. They had to bring their hearts to God and get right with God. And that's what we need to do day by day. Now, there's one more thing that I want you to see, and I'm really skipping over all this, but there's something else about this day. God said, from this day I will bless. What was it about this day in particular? Well, it was a day of confirming God's decree. We've said that this day is the 18th of December 520 BC. What was it about this day? Well, look at the prophet's assurance. Look at verses 18 and 19. He says, consider now from this day and upward, from the 24th day of the 9th month, even from the day of that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it. Is the seed yet in the barn? Yea, as yet the vine and the fig tree and the pomegranate and the olive tree have not brought forth. From this day will I bless you. Now, it's very interesting when the Bible is very precise with dates, because when the Bible is precise with dates, we need to take notice of them. And we need to look at another date. Turn back to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 24 and verse 1. And here's another time when the Bible is very precise with its dates. Turn over to Ezekiel chapter 24 and look at verse 1. Now, this is the start of the captivity. And God puts down precisely to the day when the captivity starts. It says, again in the ninth year, in the tenth day, in the tenth day of the month, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, write thee the name of the day. Write the Lord saying, write down the name of the day. He's saying to this prophet, write down, even this same day, he says, write down the name of the day. The king of Babylon set himself against Jerusalem this same day. So the Lord is saying to Ezekiel, you make sure that you record exactly what day it is that the king of Babylon set himself against Jerusalem. Now, there's a neat reason for that, because God wants them to know. Remember how God had said there would be 70 years of captivity? Now he says, that was the year 589, that day, that 10th day of the 9th month was. But now it's given another date. This is the 420th day of the 9th month in the 2nd year of Darius. Now, if you were to work out the time between those two dates, you'd find that there's 25,200 days. Now, a prophetic year is always 360 days. If you divide 360 into 25,200, what do you get? Exactly 70 prophetic years. So what is this day that God's going to bless them? It's the day that the captivity that God had put them in is coming to an end. And God is saying, that day, this day, will I bless you. And I want you to see, just very quickly, and I haven't time now, but I want you to see that God had a set day to bless them. God in his sovereignty and God in his mercy, God had a day, from this day will I bless you. When the captivity is over, when the time of chastisement because of your sin is over, when that time has run out, from that very day, from the first day that I can bless you, I will bless you. From this day I will bless you. And I want you to see that God has a set times to favor Zion. We read in Psalm 102 and verse 13, Thou shalt arise and have mercy upon Zion, for the time to favor her, yea, the set time is come. And God has those times in his plans and in his purposes when he will bless. And God will bless us at the first possible opportunity. But I want you to see that God has all of these things planned out. I want you to see that God has a purpose. And these people are wondering, why is the blessing not coming? We are doing what we need to do. We're involved in the work of God. Why is the blessing not coming? Because God has a set time. Well, he wants the people to get right. He's using the thing for the people to get right with him. But he also has a set time. Now, we're looking for the time of God's blessing. You think of this. On 17th of December, 520 BC, there was no blessing. They were in famine. On the 18th, you see how suddenly it comes. On the 18th of December, there's a turnaround. Suddenly the tide comes in. Is there a time when the tide is out? Yes. Is there a time when it seems as if God's work is abeyance and there's no blessing? Yes. Is there a fault with us? Yes. Do we need to look to ourselves? Yes. Do we need to get ourselves? Yes, we need to get ourselves right with him. But there also is the set time. And God has a time to bless. Do you believe that the God of Haggai is still the same God today? Can God still bless? Yes. Can God still step in? Yes. Oh, that we might hear the voice of God saying, from this day will I bless you. Oh, that today might be, this is the 17th of December. Tomorrow is the 18th of December. I'm not saying that it's going to take place like that. But wouldn't it be wonderful if we saw the blessing of God come in Yet we need to get ourselves right. We need to bow. We need that personal holiness before God. God can use these things, but thank God there is the set time to favour Zion. Oh, that we might see the outpouring of the blessing of God, that it might be your day, sinner friend. It might be the day when God will bless you, and that you'll find him in salvation, mercy, and that God's people, that we might step in to the mighty blessing of Almighty God. Let's just bow, please, in a word of prayer. Our loving God and our gracious Father, we thank thee for thy word, and we thank thee for the message that was given to these people in their day. From this day will I bless you. Our God, we thank thee that thou hast the set times to favour Zion. Oh, bless us indeed. O God, that thou wouldst bless us, and that we might experience that blessing poured out upon us. We thank thee that thou art God, and beside thee there is none else. And we just look to thee for thy help in these days. Draw near to our hearts. Pour out thy blessing for Jesus' sake. Amen.